Our scripture reading this evening is from the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 27. Matthew 27, we'll start with verse 45 and read through verse 54, the account of Christ on the cross. Matthew 27, 45. Now from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, This man calleth for Elias. And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, Let it be. Let us see whether Elias will come to save him. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose, and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city, and appeared unto many. Now when the centurion, and they that were with him, watching Jesus, saw the earthquake, and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, Truly, this was the Son of God. So far, God's word for us this evening. Perhaps there has been a time in your life when someone has wronged you, when someone has done something terrible against you, and there now seems to be this animosity between you and them, this separation or this barrier. Or perhaps we should turn it around. Maybe you've sinned against someone else. You've broken their trust, or you have been unfaithful to them in some way. You said something behind their back, they heard about it, or some other way of sinning against a person. And now between you and the person, there is a barrier. Often this is happening in families, church families and families also, where you hear of three or four brothers, sisters, and this one can't talk to that one, or she knows she doesn't get along with him, so if you need to talk, you have to go through this other person. Unfortunately, we see this sometimes in families, where there is this barrier, this separation created by wrong that has been committed. And perhaps it's to a point, it's gone so far that no one even remembers what originally started it, but there is now a barrier. As if it's an invisible barrier between you and the other person that has either been wronged by you or you have wronged. This is common, and perhaps you know what I'm speaking about. Invisible barriers. Our sins create barriers, not only between us and other people, but our sins create barriers between us and God. Our sins separate us from God. Just like there is division because of conflict in a family that separates people, creating an invisible barrier between them, our sins separate us from God, as if an invisible barrier is between us. And there's shame and guilt. I'm thinking particularly of the story of Genesis chapter 3. Adam and Eve had been walking with the Lord. But when Adam and Eve sinned, when the Lord came to his garden and called out to Adam, immediately we see a difference. There is as if there is an invisible barrier. There's something between Adam and God now, and he runs and hides. There's shame. There's guilt. There's fear. Sin creates barriers. Now, perhaps you're struggling with a barrier like this in your family, or some relationship, a colleague at work, or a relationship in the church, or among friends. Is it possible to remove these barriers? Can shame that's created between friends, can it be taken away? Can guilt be forgiven? How can people who are separated be brought together again? That's, I think, a conclusion we can draw from our focus text this evening. We'll come back to that. But first, let's look at this text and study it for what it teaches us regarding this subject. Matthew chapter 27, verse 51, just the first part of the verse is our text this evening. Matthew 27, 51a, "Behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom." Our theme this evening is simply this, the question, who tore the temple veil? Who tore the temple veil? And three thoughts will structure our study this evening: the mystery, the old covenant mystery in the Old Testament, the miracle, the Atonement Day miracle, and then finally, the meaning for us, the new covenant meaning for all believers in the New Testament time today. Now, the events in this text take place on Good Friday. And so in some ways, this sermon would be fit for Good Friday. But in another way, we want to take a look forward to what will happen on Good Friday, but also look back, because we're going to spend at least the first point looking back many years to the Old Testament. Because without that hindsight, the meaning of this veil being torn won't have full import, won't have full significance for us today. This event, though, is of great importance. I think we need to first establish that fact as we study this text together. Three Gospels say these very words. Matthew, we read it together. "The veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom." Mark 15:38, "And the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom." Luke 23:45, "The veil of the temple was rent in the midst." Three Gospels record this event with almost the exact same words as one of the miracles that happened on Good Friday, a miracle of great significance. There were three other miracles, actually. There was a solar eclipse, darkness for 3 hours. However, the Lord created that darkness, it was for 3 hours. There was a great earthquake, the rocks were rent, and tombs were open and some people came to life. Three other miracles. But just imagine you were living in that day. You heard that people came to life from the dead. And you say, well, you know, that could happen. I didn't see it, though. Or you felt the earth shake. But you feel the earth shake, and then it kind of goes away, perhaps. And you say, did it really happen? Did we just feel an earthquake? It's not the same lasting significance. Or perhaps the darkness. Yes, it was dark, but maybe it was just a solar eclipse and nothing else. You can explain it away. But this miracle that we want to study this evening, the veil in the temple was torn. This is a event that was hard to explain away. There was a curtain in the temple, and it was torn in two, from top to bottom. The priests and the religious people and the temple worshipers all must have been asking the question, what happened? And it's not like the earth shook for a few minutes and then it went away. There is the temple. It's wide open. Something happened. Something significant happened. And it was very significant because all three Gospels touch on it. What is this veil and what did it mean? I think to understand the significance of this event, we need to go back and go all the way back to the Old Testament now. And let me ask the children. Children, where in the Old Testament, maybe the older children, where do we read about this curtain in the temple? Where do we read about it? Well, in the book of Exodus, we read about how God instructed the people to build the temple, including the curtain. And in the book of Leviticus and Numbers, we read about how the temple was to be used. So let's go to the book of Exodus. If you want, turn with me in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 26. Exodus chapter 26. There we read how God instructed Moses to build the temple, and particularly in this chapter and in these verses, how to build the veil in the temple, how to construct it. Exodus 26, verse 30. God says to Moses, "Thou shalt rear up the tabernacle according to the fashion thereof which was showed thee in the mount." Verse 31. "And thou shalt make a veil," here's the curtain, "the veil of blue and purple and scarlet and fine twined linen of cunning work with cherubims shalt thou make it." Now, it seems as if it was made of different cloths. There was different color cloth and fine twined linen, and it was woven together, and there were cherubims that maybe embroidered on it. We don't know exactly, but cherubim are angels, and pictures of angels, it seems, were embroidered on this veil. Very beautiful, then, in its coloring and in its artistic design. Verse 32, God says to Moses, "Thou shalt hang it upon four pillars of shittim wood, overlaid with gold. Their hooks shall be of gold, upon the four sockets of silver. And thou shalt hang up the veil under the tatches, and that thou mayest bring in thither within the veil the ark of the testimony. And the veil shall divide unto you between the holy place and the most holy." That gives us the location of the veil, doesn't it? So if you think of the tabernacle, maybe you've seen pictures of the tabernacle, a long rectangular building. Two-thirds of the building was the holy place. One-third was the holy of holies. And separating these two is the veil. The veil of separation. This beautiful, embroidered, artistic design that God has instructed Moses to make. Hanging in the between the holy place and the most holy place. Verse 34. "And thou shalt put the mercy seat upon the ark of the testimony in the most holy place." So in the one-third section of the rectangular tabernacle, the one-third, which was a perfect square, actually a perfect cube, in that place, separated by the veil, was the Ark of the Covenant, symbolizing God's presence, and the mercy seat, with the golden angels above it. And the veil, verse 35, thou shalt set the table without the veil, and the candlestick over against the table on the side of the tabernacle toward the south. Thou shalt put the table on the north. So in the holy place was the table of showbread and the candlestick, the golden candlestick. This is what Moses was instructed to make in the Old Testament. And the veil was there separating the holy place from the most holy place. What was the purpose of this veil? It was a woven fabric. Oh, I should say also, 60 feet long, I think tall, 30 feet wide, I believe. A large piece of cloth. What was its purpose? I used the word already, actually. Separation. It separated the most holy place from the holy place. In fact, it divided. It kept people out. In fact, it was its purpose. It guarded the most holy object, the Ark of the Covenant, from profanity. No one could see it. No one could enter. In fact, the veil in the temple was surrounded by the curtain that was on the outside of the whole structure, was surrounded by the other curtain. Only the men could enter the court of the curtain of the tabernacle. Only the priests could enter the holy place. Only once per year could the high priest, the one high priest, enter the most holy place. You see, only the annual event could that veil be passed. Go around it to enter the most holy place. The veil marked the place where divine and human meet. Where God's presence, the Shekinah cloud of glory, filled the most holy place. God was present there, and the veil separated everyone on the outside from God's presence. That's the picture that the Old Testament gives us of this veil. A picture of separation. Almighty God in the Old Testament, holy, unapproachable. The Old Testament covenant people, unclean and sinful. My wife and I are reading through Leviticus right now, and it's just overwhelming. When you read through this, all these rituals, and you say now, if you kill a snake, if you kill a fly, you're unclean. Who can be clean? Who can enter the presence of God? The veil symbolizes this separation. Not just an invisible barrier, but a visible barrier separating us from God. That's the picture that's given to us. Separating us from the mercy seat. Leviticus chapter 10. Aaron's two sons, the oldest two, they were priests. Their job was to take in offerings of blood to the incense altar, which stood just in front of the veil. But it says they took in strange fire. They worshiped God in a way that he did not prescribe. And what does it say of them? Leviticus chapter 10, God struck them dead. He killed them instantly on the spot because they approached him in the wrong way. This is the message that the tabernacle is given in the Old Testament. And this veil is this symbol of separation. Did anyone ever pass through it? Well, we said one person did, once a year, isn't it? The Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement was the one day per year when the high priest, Aaron, and each one, the oldest son from then on forward, would pass around the veil to the mercy seat. Once per year, there was a special offering made called the Day of Atonement. An offering of incense was made by the high priest for the sins of the people, symbolically placing sin on the scapegoat who was led away, sacrificing the other goat, and bringing the blood into the most holy place, sprinkling the blood along as he went. You see, the high priest even was afraid. Tradition says that when the high priest did this once a year, they would tie a rope around his ankle. Just imagine that, children. Before the high priest entered this tabernacle, they would tie a rope around his ankle so that if something happened, if he was killed on the inside when he approached God, they could pull him out again because no one dared approach God. This happened on the Day of Atonement, a yearly event for the expiation of guilt, the taking away of the sins and uncleanness that might remain. Every day there were sacrifices. Every day. There's bloodshed. But just in case that wasn't enough, there was an annual event, a Day of Atonement, when sacrifice was made in a special way, and the mercy seat was approached trembling with blood. Imagine if we were living in that time, always unclean, never living up to God's holy standard, always sinful, unclean. Old Testament separation. That's what the veil symbolized. Old Testament separation. God is perfectly holy. He cannot tolerate wickedness. God cannot be approached by unclean people. And this is good to remember, I think. This is very important to remember because often in our the mood of culture, the mood of society today is to minimize God's transcendence and to highlight his imminence, his closeness. And that's true. That's biblical. God is near to us in Christ Jesus. We'll see that soon in our text even. But we can never forget God's holy transcendence, so much more majestic and holy and unapproachable. God is awesome. He is holy. And this veil symbolized this barrier that our sins have created between us and God. What about you? Have your sins created a barrier between you and Almighty Holy God? Psalm 14, verse 2 and 3, the Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They're all gone aside. They're all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. What is your relationship with God? Isaiah 59, Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities, my iniquities, have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. You see, our sinfulness makes it impossible to approach God's holiness. And as we reflect on this veil in the temple, this curtain that was torn, we cannot do so without first understanding its significance from the Old Testament, because that is still true. Even though much of that symbolism is now done away with, we'll be speaking of that shortly. But the reality of God's holiness and our sinfulness is still true, isn't it? Who here can deny that? And coming to realize that, our sight in God's presence, that is a grace, that is a mercy. But what happened? What happened in the New Testament? You see, the Old Testament gives us this picture of awesome holiness, unapproachable majesty. But the Old Covenant writings of Moses and David and the prophets, they don't give us the solution, do they? Year after year, blood was shed. Year after year, but there was still guilt. There was still guilty conscience. And maybe you feel the same way. Year after year, you hear the gospel preached. Year after year, you see the sacrament. You see others believing in Jesus and finding freedom. Year after year, you know the truth. And yet there's still a guilty conscience that separates you from God. Sins that hide his face from you. The Old Testament only hints at the solution. But it does give us a beautiful picture, the Day of Atonement. You see, the Old Testament shadows this beautiful curtain, only hinted at what was coming, and it left it mysterious and unknown. But in the New Testament, we see the turning point of history. The turning point of history when Christ died. And here we read in the Gospel, Matthew chapter 27, the veil in the temple was torn from top to bottom. Astonishing event. Astonishing. Imagine, if you were standing in the temple courtyard, you could actually look into not just the holy place, it seems as if maybe other curtains were removed as well, but the Holy of Holies, see past. Certainly the priests themselves could see past the altar of incense, see into the holy place. For the first time, they've never seen it before. They've only heard it with their ears. And now for the first time, they could see it, this event. What happened? To understand it, I think we need to turn to a New Testament passage. Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. Turn there with me, please, in your Bibles. We've looked at Exodus chapter 26. Now we need to see the fulfillment in Hebrews chapter 9. Beautiful words here. Beautiful gospel. The great day of atonement. What happened? Well, let's look. What the writer to the Hebrews is saying here. Hebrews 9 verse 1. He first takes five verses to describe the Old Testament temple, the tabernacle that we just studied. Verily it says, on the first covenant, the Old Testament that is, had ordinances of divine service, a worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made, there was a candlestick, a table of showbread, the sanctuary. After that, the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all. So there we see the veil, right? Verse 3. Which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid around about with gold, wherein were the golden pot and the manna and Aaron's rod that budded, and the table of the covenant, the table of the laws, with the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. The first five verses, the author to the Hebrews says, this is what it used to be. In the Old Testament, this is what it used to be. But now, verse 6, you see that word now? Now, when these things were thus ordained, the priests went always into the first. This is what they've been doing. But into the second went the high priest alone, the Holy Ghost then saying that the way to the holiness, verse 8, the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was only a picture. Verse 11, but Christ, being come, and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, Christ, the great high priest, made the once per year, no, not once per year, the once for all sacrifice. Verse 12, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. You see, this book, this chapter 9 of Hebrews, is saying this Old Testament figures and signs and types, the shadows of the reality to come, Christ fulfilled them. He was the great high priest. Not Aaron, who was sinful himself, but he was the perfect high priest who himself entered past the curtain into the holy place, the most holy place, with his own blood. And he made a sacrifice for sin. What did Christ do when he died on the cross? On the cross, when this final sacrifice was made, when he breathed his last, when he said, "It is finished," and he died, he fulfilled all this Old Testament ritual, didn't he? But more than that, he himself entered the temple. Not the tabernacle, the picture of the true temple. He entered the heavens of heavens. He entered God's throne room with his own blood, and he made atonement. You see, it says, secured eternal redemption. He passed through that barrier created by sin, represented by the curtain. Through his blood, he entered the most holy place, paying for sin. Now, what does this fact, what does this reality mean for us? Maybe we've heard it 1,000 times. What does it mean for us in our spiritual life? What does it mean? Verse 13 and 14 of chapter 9 still of Hebrews. For if the blood of goats, of bulls and goats, and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies to the purifying of the flesh. In other words, if these Old Testament rituals made us clean, at least in an outward way, verse 14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, how much more will his blood purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? That invisible barrier that our sin has created, who takes it away? The sins of youth, the sins of the past. Sometimes they come back to us, don't they? They remind us of our guilt or the shame that we brought upon ourselves or others. The sin that we commit even in the present, recently, these barriers between us and God, who takes it away? Who removes that barrier? Christ. Christ removes the barrier. It says when he died, when his blood was offered to God in the heavenly tabernacle, the holy place, not the picture, but the real thing, the mercy seat of God before the throne of God himself. When his blood was offered, it says, this blood, how much more shall this blood purge your conscience from guilt and shame? How much more shall this blood take away your sin? How much more shall this blood take away all the dead works, our dead works, so that we can serve the living God without guilt, without shame, without separation? You see, this was the Day of Atonement, the great Day of Atonement, when Christ Jesus offered his own blood, the final day, atonement at one with God. At one again with God through the blood of Jesus Christ. Separation removed. And in fact, the curtain was torn, wasn't it? It's as if God himself reached down into the picture of the real thing. And he tore the curtain from top to bottom, as if God himself said, debt canceled. And he ripped that curtain so that we could see directly to the mercy seat. Not just the curtain that was a picture of separation. God himself in the heavenly places, God's throne room above, he tore all things away that separated us from God. Nothing now separates you from God except your unbelief. Nothing separates you from God except your unbelief. God took it all away. He didn't roll up the curtain. He didn't fold it up. He didn't unhook it from each one of its little hooks and set it to the side. He ripped it because it was no longer needed. And the sin that separates you from God, believers, the guilty conscience that you struggle with still, the dirty hands that you're reminded of that rob you of your assurance, the little foxes that spoil the vines, God is, he's tearing them away. Everything torn, no longer needed. All separation of sin removed through Christ's blood. Torn away. From heaven to earth, God removes separation caused by sin because God was well pleased with the sacrifice of his son. The bulls, the goats, the blood of 1,000 years, 2,000 years wasn't enough. But Christ's blood was well pleasing to God. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19, 20 and 21. This is the climax of the entire book of Hebrews. A book about Christ's sufficiency and supremacy. Hebrews 10, verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil. And having an high priest over the house of God, Jesus Christ himself. That's what the book, that's what the book is teaching. God himself made a way for us to approach God freely. Jesus himself is the great high priest standing by the mercy seat with the blood that satisfies God's wrath, that atones for our sins, that takes away all separation of sin. And even if we're on the outside, you know, the women couldn't enter into the temple courtyard in the Old Testament, could they? If we're the women standing on the outside, if we're the Gentiles, we are Gentiles, most of us, no doubt, standing on the outside, outside the veil, outside the tabernacle, outside the separation, the wall of separation around the tabernacle, if we're standing on the outside in the camp, we can see in, and we can see all the way in. We can see the mercy seat because the veil is torn. You see the significance of this event. The way is wide open, and the high priest himself stands there and invites us to come. Invites us to come. Hebrews 10, verse 22. Let us draw near with a heart, a true heart, in full assurance of faith. Do you lack assurance of faith, believers? Your sins cannot separate you from God. The veil has been torn away. You see, we take with us these things, don't we? We take with us our good works and our good intentions, and we take with us even our misconceptions of God's mercy, and they create this barrier. But there's nothing from God's side that's standing in the way. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. Even the guilt of past sin is removed. That's the sprinkling, that, you know, the high priest, when he went into the holy place, the most holy place, he sprinkled blood the whole way. That's how God would accept him. Jesus has sprinkled his own blood, not just on the holy place and the mercy seat, but on us. So the guilty conscience that plagues us those doubts that rob us of assurance, the sin that continually clings to us, God takes it away, and he gives us a full view of his mercy seat, a seat of mercy and grace. Let us draw near with a heart, a true heart, and full assurance, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Now in Christ, nothing separates sinners from holy God. Do you know this Christ, this high priest who shed his own blood for sin? Or are you still standing on the outside? Outside the tent, outside the camp. Are you still on the outside? That's okay, because the mercy seat is still open. It's not okay to stand there, though, is it? Come look at the mercy seat. God's mercy displayed. Maybe you've heard it for 100 times, 1,000 times. But God displays it again. Come look at the mercy seat. God willing to save sinners. All the fitness he requires is to feel your need of him. If we come to Christ with anything else, our own works, our own attempts at repentance, our own tears, our own excuses, it's all extras. Or it's presumptuous. He says, come. Come to the mercy seat. Draw near with boldness and full assurance. That's the invitation that the rent veil gives us. And we'll see more of the meaning of this veil for us in the New Testament. So the rending, the tearing of the curtain temple has great significance, especially when we see it in light of the Old Testament mysteries, and we see it in light of the miracle that happened on the Atonement Day, not the annual event in the Old Testament, not Yom Kippur of the Jews, but the day of Christ's death, Good Friday. Let us reflect now, in the few minutes remaining, on a few truths, a few lessons and observations we can draw from this significant event, the rending of the temple curtain. I think, first of all, we should note quickly, perhaps, that the Old Testament mysteries are now fully revealed in Christ. I don't think we need to dwell here. But the rituals and the events and all the special celebrations and ceremonies and vestments and all these things are done away with from the Old Testament. Christ has fulfilled all of these things. The temple curtain was ripped and torn in two. It was no longer needed. And in some cultures, we see a return to all these vestments and rituals and symbolisms. No. They're fulfilled in Christ. Christ is the answer that all these things point to. And when we read the Old Testament, even when we read this book of Leviticus, that can sometimes be quite repetitive with all these details. And you say, what is the meaning of all this? Somehow it all points to Christ, doesn't it? It all points to Christ. These mysteries, these shadows, these symbols are now fully revealed in Christ. But then second also, this separation that is caused by sin is removed. We've dwelt on that already as well. Atonement has been made. The guilt of our sins, believers, has been taken away. We still feel the effects of it, don't we, this sin? And our lives of sanctification, oh, there's still so much work that needs to be done. Sanctification is an ongoing. But the guilt of sin has been atoned for. The blood has been shed. The curtain has been torn as proof that God accepts payment for sin. God has forgiven sin. Our justification is finished in Christ. Atonement, reconciliation between God and man is possible. And not only the temple curtain that's torn is a picture of this, but the Holy Spirit in a much greater way, the indwelling Spirit, the Spirit of Christ who now lives within each believer. His presence in our lives is proof that payment of sin is complete, judicially, in the sense of justification. The Spirit of Christ is sent to God's people. Before, it was just a small little cube in the middle of the desert where the Shekinah cloud of God's glory dwelt, protected by curtains and rules and rituals. But now God's glory dwells in us believers in the Holy Spirit. God Himself dwells with us. No longer is there separation. We are united with Christ through the Holy Spirit so that we are one with God. God's holiness, one with us. And that fact alone, believers, should motivate us, should encourage, should cause us so much trembling when we think about it. How can we sin when God dwells with us? God's holiness present in our lives. Separation caused by sin is removed through Christ's work. But that's for believers. Maybe someone is saying, but what about me? I don't have that assurance of faith you speak of. I still feel this guilt, and it seems as if there's no open access. I dare not approach the mercy seat. But it's not me who's inviting you. We read the words already. Let us therefore draw near with a heart, a true heart. Let us draw near. It's as if God invites you to come and look again. Come and look. Come and listen again. It's as if He says, do you see how this could be possible? The way open, the whole Old Testament fulfilled in the New Testament. Do you see how that's possible? How sinners can be made one with God? Can you see that in the Word? And if you can see it, can you see the mercy seat where Jesus Christ, the high priest, stands with His own blood, inviting sinners? Can you see that in the Word? Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. Can you read that in the Word? And if you can read that, and if you can see that, can you approach a few steps? Can you approach the mercy seat? You know, you see, the trouble is there's a veil on our eyes too, isn't there? There's two veils the Scripture speaks about. There are two veils. The veil in the temple, if you do a word search, you find it. And if you do a word search, you also find the veil that covers our eyes. It's talked about by Paul in Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, I don't have the reference here. 2 Corinthians, it speaks about the veil that covers our understanding. And those who are on the outside are blinded so that they cannot see. But the Holy Spirit, He removes that veil. And so even as we're praying for those who are without still, we pray that the Spirit will take away that veil. And how does the Spirit do it? Through some magical, mystical, amazing happening? No. The magic, the miracle already happened. The mystery of Atonement Day took place already 2,000 years ago. The mystery is now revealed. The Holy Spirit does it through the Word. When the truth of the Word of Jesus Christ and His finished work, when we stand and we see how Christ Himself is standing by that mercy seat, and we comprehend this truth, the Spirit, He opens the heart and He takes the veil off the eyes, and He causes us, with trembling perhaps, to approach the mercy seat, to hold out to the horns of the altar the seat, the place representing God's mercy in Jesus Christ. And He invites each person, the gospel invitation. And yet, I'm afraid some people are still holding back. They're like the sons of Aaron, coming with strange fire. They're coming with strange ideas that something in them has to please God, or something they do, or it has to go the way it went for their father, or unless it went with, goes with them in the same way it went with this other in the congregation a long time ago, then it can be possible. They're waiting for something magical to happen. All the while, the Spirit says, come, see Christ, the high priest, standing by the mercy seat. See him through the torn curtain. You see, the access is open. Come and see. And when we see, come and see and enter. And when we enter, go past the table of showbread. Go past the candlestick. They're no longer needed. We have Christ. Go past the altar of incense. Our prayers are do better than that altar. Go through the open curtain and grab hold of Christ's mercy, God himself in Christ. Hold to that promise. That's what every sinner must do. Come and see. See and enter. Enter and believe. But perhaps you felt that. And even as I say it, maybe it resonates with you. Maybe the Spirit is striving with you, even as we open up this mystery, this gospel revealed. But then you go home, like you've gone home before. And then the doubts come. And then the fears come. And how can it be that way with me? Me, the sinner. How can that be? You know, it's like the people who witnessed Jesus' death. They felt the earthquake. They felt the earth shake, right? But then it stopped shaking and it says, did it really shake? And they start to doubt. What are we to do when we start to doubt? We look again. Not to our feelings, not to ourself, not to strange fire that we might find, but to the word about Christ, the mercy seat, and the way that's open. We look again, and we look again, and we look again. And when we doubt, we look again to Christ, the high priest, with his blood, next to the mercy seat. And he says, the word says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Let us come boldly to Christ. Amen.